Good morning, dear saints, and blessed Easter. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Thursday, May 9th, and you're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. Today, May 9th, the church commemorates Job, whose life detailed in the book of Job reminds us of God's sovereignty over all circumstances and his sustaining grace amid trials. Though Job endured immense suffering and loss, his story demonstrates God's ultimate faithfulness and his purposes, even when human understanding falters. Today is also Ascension Day, which is observed every year 40 days after Easter Sunday. The Feast of Ascension commemorates Christ's return to heaven after his resurrection. It marks the moment when Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he now reigns over all things. This event assures us that Christ, who completed his redemptive work on earth, continues to advocate for us and intercedes on our behalf. The Ascension is a profound reminder of Jesus' victory over death and his eternal presence with us through the Holy Spirit and guiding and sustaining his church until he returns in glory. Well, whether it's over the air in St. Louis, live or on demand at KFUO.org, or through the KFUO mobile app or podcasting service, there are so many ways to connect to God's Word through Thy Strong Word and the other fantastic programs on KFUO. I'm just grateful that you're here no matter how you join us. And thank you for sharing the program with your friends and family. Thy Strong Word is supported in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Their efforts in translation and publication and distribution of faithful Christian materials ensure that everyone can explore the depths of Scripture and the Lutheran faith in their native language. So discover the far-reaching impact of LHF by visiting them online at lhfmissions.org. And if you have any questions or comments about today's show, you know the three ways to reach me: by email at pastorboo@gmail.com, through Facebook, or by phone. That phone number is 1-800-730-2727. Joining us this morning is the Reverend Ben Dose. He's the pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Arcadia, Iowa. Good morning, Pastor Dose. Welcome back to the show.
Good morning, Pastor Boo. How are we doing?
Oh, better than I deserve, but the Lord is good. You know, thinking about Job, it's hard to complain about anything, right? And today, of course, is Ascension Day, so we're so grateful for Christ interceding on our behalf. I mean, if we think about all the blessings, it's hard to be bad, even when trials are all around us. But to more direct to your question, I don't have too many trials going on right now. How are you and the saints there at Zion?
Oh, we're doing well. Right now in the middle of planting season, which is right now kind of taking a little bit of a break. We've gotten a lot of rain here, and so the fields are a little bit too wet to plant right now. So anyway, they're taking a break right now, and waiting for some a little bit drier weather. But it's a wonderful spring day here in Iowa, and so what a blessing it is to be alive and well, and being able to be here with you this morning. So
that's awesome. You're about 3 hours almost dead south of where I am. So did you guys get, I guess you guys got those storms? We had tornadoes and everything else. Not too much damage or anything, but just some pretty bad thunderstorms and a few tornadoes. Did you guys get that too?
Yes, we did. Yep. And so we're just kind of drying out here a little bit and just kind of waiting patiently for the fields to dry out and get back in tractors and start planting again. So.
Well, and it's funny you bring that up. I was talking to one of my elders. I have a congregation of a lot of agricultural folks, too. And I was joking with one of the elders who is a farmer. And I said, I've never heard a farmer ever say, we've got the perfect amount of moisture. It's always too much or too little. And I guess that's probably fair. Nothing in life is ever perfect. But I just think it's kind of funny. I've never heard anybody say, I just think we have the right amount of rain. I'm so glad.
Yeah, exactly. A little too much, a little too little, it's a fun thing.
Well, I'll tell you what. Well, we're going to talk about monarchy today. We're also going to talk about character, lots of stuff to get into. We have lots of verses. We managed to get through all nine yesterday. We have a few more today. But before we dive into those, would you just go ahead and kick us off with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right in.
All right. Thank you. Yes. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for allowing us to read your word here for this morning. We thank you for the wisdom that you share through Solomon and many other authors in this book of Proverbs that we're looking at today. Help us to see your wisdom, your word shine through the pages of Scripture into our lives. And so help us to see Christ in the midst of this wisdom literature that we see and that we hear and that we read here for this morning. We pray that you would bless our time together today. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, we're heading through verse 24, starting at verse 15 in Proverbs 16. This is from the English Standard Version. But the first, let's say 10 through 15, the Proverbs address kings or the monarchy. We have a little section that talks about the judgment of wise kings and how justice originates from God. And so we're going to talk about that first. I'm going to go ahead, and this is not what I've been doing, but I'm going to go ahead and read all 10 through 15 all together, and then we'll take them one at a time if we need to. But every one of these seems to have the same theme. Here we go. An oracle is on the lips of a king. His mouth does not sin in judgment. A just balance and scales are Yahweh's. All the weights in the bag are his work. It is an abomination to kings to do evil, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of a king, and he loves him who speaks what is right. A king's wrath is a messenger of death, and a wise man will appease it. In the light of a king's face there is life, and his favor is like the clouds that bring the spring rain. All right, that's the end of verse 15. So heading right back to the top. An oracle is on the lips of a king. His mouth does not sin in judgment. Not every king, I assume, but the righteous ones anyway. Tell us about this.
Yeah, so we have here this oracle. It could be translated as divination, but we see here this is we believe in chapter 16 verse 10 a good thing, not divination, or it doesn't have like a negative context here, but we can definitely see that there is something good that the king is speaking of here. An oracle is something by kind of a word of mouth, something that is spoken, something that could be heard, and so here we're looking at something good that is coming from the lips of the king or from the mouth of the king. And so we see here that his mouth does not sin in judgment. And so, you know, once again, we look at, you know, kind of the, you know, the authorship or somebody that wrote this, and we definitely see that this is a good thing. This is something of wisdom that the king is speaking so that others can hear and have, you know, kind of an understanding or a right understanding of what the king is saying. And so we definitely see that, so it's a good thing that the king is speaking here. So,
mm-hmm. And we'll get to Proverbs that address wicked kings, especially in Proverbs 28. We'll read things like, a ruler who lacks understanding is a cruel oppressor, but he who hates unjust gain will prolong his days. Or, like a roaring lion or a charging bear is a wicked ruler over a poor people. So there's lots to speak of about wicked kings, but yeah, here you're absolutely right. This is focusing on a righteous king. And I think it's important because, as we know from the rest of Scripture, that the government, in this case, you know, the monarchy, kings, they are ministers of God. They rule on behalf of God. whether they even think they do or not, whether they are even believers in Christ or God or not, they still operate according to his will. Now, there are wicked kings, as I just said, that don't do God's will and things go badly. But I think it's important that we always remember that at least the way God has designed it, that those who lead are supposed to be leading in the spirit of Christ. And so I think this next proverb that follows that sort of brings that to light. Verse 11 again says, "A just balance and scales are Yahweh's, the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work." Now, I think it's probably worth explaining a little bit about this balance and scales and the weights in the bag, but before you even do that, I think we just need to note here that, yeah, that which is that determines the weight is determined by God. So he gets to decide what is true and right and wrong. But tell us a little bit about this part, a balance and scales.
Yeah. So from what we can understand and from what we can read, it looks like during that time that this was written, probably by Solomon, we believe, merchants often strapped their belts, to their belts, a bag of stones. Mostly, they were used as measuring weights. In this matter of both commerce and justice, God is the one who desires impartiality and fairness. And so, as it says here, a just balance and scales are the Lord's. And so he's going to make sure, he's going to make sure that everything is measured right and everything is taken care of in good order here. And he's able to, be the one that makes sure that things are going the right way, and so all the weights are in the bag are his work. And so once again, God is just. God is the one who makes sure that things are done fairly and rightly there. So it might sound, like as we look at the book of Proverbs, it might sound a little different, or it might sound a little not funny, but it might not make sense to us. We definitely see here that God is the one who takes care of things to make sure that they're fair and just here.
Yeah, and fair and just are exactly the key words, because you have these weights in the bag, and if you say, well, this weighs whatever unit of measurement at the time, today we might use grams or ounces or whatever, but this weighs so many ounces, but you're lying, because there's no digital readouts, there's no calibrations. You just have to trust them. So oftentimes unscrupulous merchants would carry around false weights, maybe a big rock, but it's actually not very dense, and they make it look like, but they're cheating the poor is what we get to.
Cheating.
They're cheating those who are vulnerable, or maybe those who don't even know better. And isn't that something we always have to be concerned about? When human beings get into power, it's important that they remember that as ministers of God, they must do things justly. And yet we know that the whole world struggles with leaders, kings, presidents, prime ministers, and legislators, et cetera, who don't always do things according to the goodness of God's word or the good of the people, but are cheating them. And so I think that Solomon, as he writes these things, and I tend to believe that these are Solomon's too, as he writes these things, he's probably reflecting on his own leadership. He was wise and wealthy, thanks to God's gifts, but he wasn't perfect. So I'm sure he struggled with some of those things himself.
Yeah, for sure. We definitely know from the writings of the Old Testament that Solomon was not perfect by any means, and so he's striving for these things, but we know that he wasn't perfect. But he definitely wants to kind of leave instruction or leave wisdom for those who come after him to know where he maybe fell short, or possibly wasn't the best king, and didn't do exactly those things the right way. And so he wants to make sure that those who follow after him are walking in God's steps there as kings and other ruling authorities in this life.
12 tells us, "It is an abomination to kings to do evil, for the throne is established by righteousness. So the throne is established by righteousness. That's an interesting turn of phrase. You know, I can't help but think that, yes, of course, this is an admonition to those in power to rule righteously, but the throne, the idea of any type of leadership, sends me sort of to, well, frankly, the throne of God. I think that ultimately it's God's who in control. And so just as we imitate Christ, kings and those in authority should imitate Christ and God in respect to righteousness.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. You know, we receive, you know, for us today, we receive Christ's righteousness through baptism. And so if we are elected or chosen to be in positions of leadership or authority, I don't know that we would, you know, kind of say the throne anymore, but, you know, definitely we know that the throne is kind of a code word for, you know, positions of leadership or authority, God's chosen instruments in this world to be leaders. We definitely know that. So anyway, getting back to this righteousness of Christ that we have received through baptism, you know, it's something that we want to continue to live out that righteousness, live out that gift of righteousness that we have received from the righteous one, Jesus, so that we can do good and we can, you know, have authority, but do good things with that. You know, obviously, it's an abomination to do evil for a king, as it says there in the first part of chapter 16, verse 12. And so we see here that we want to continue to live just in that righteousness that that Christ has won for us, and it came at a great cost by his death on the cross and his resurrection. Then also, obviously today, with ascension, being ascended into heaven, he gives us that righteousness that he won for us through the waters of holy baptism. And so we want to, you know, continue to live, as we talk about a lot in our Lutheran circles, but we want to live in our baptism. We want to live each day knowing that we confess our sins, we repent of our sins, and as we say in the Catechism, but also in Romans chapter 6, that a new man daily emerges and lives before God in righteousness and holiness. And so we want to continue to do that. No matter where we live here in this life, we want to live in that righteousness that only Christ can give us.
Now, not to put you on the spot or anything, because it doesn't address this specifically, but
sure.
What do we do as Christians when our rulers, so to speak, and you're right, we don't use the term throne much anymore because the world has tended towards this democracy or representative democracy type of governance. Not every country, of course, but in our country, you know, we really don't have rulers so much as we do have leaders and representatives and that sort of thing. But when they act against God's righteousness, that's a struggle for us Christians because, you know, we aren't perfect and we know our leaders aren't perfect, but still we struggle when we have to kind of condone or be in the presence of things that are just contrary to God's word. I mean, we can name examples, but everybody knows the examples. Everybody knows exactly what I'm talking about. We all struggle with wicked rulers. Now, I'm not speaking about any particular ruler. I'm just saying, in general, those in leadership sometimes don't follow God's will. What do we do with that?
Yeah, well, definitely we know from the instructions of St. Paul to, I believe it's Timothy, where he says, pray for rulers and those who have positions of leadership. We know that we pray for them and we support them in our prayers. But we also know, too, that if push comes to shove, that when we have the opportunity, as Peter says in Acts chapter 5, we must obey God rather than men. And so it is a real kind of a teeter-totter kind of existence that we live as Christians. We definitely pray for our leaders, but we also know that if something is pushing against us and we have to say no, we're okay to do that as well. Just knowing that we must obey God rather than men. So it's a real touchy subject there. But in the end, if our rulers are not following the righteousness that that they have been given by God and by Christ, we must obey God rather than men. And so we do what we can, but we know that God has the final word.
And I'm glad you brought up Paul's admonition to us to pray for those in authority, because this is why we pray for them. I mean, look at what is expected of them: to rule righteously, to be fair, to be just to all people. And then to do that in a world where, even if they are faithful to God, not all of their constituents or subjects or whatever the case may be, not everybody sees it the same way. And so nobody's satisfied. And what a hard job it is to be a president, a governor, a mayor, a legislator, a judge, a police officer in these days when wickedness reigns. And so even if you are striving to live as God and lead as God would have you lead, yeah, they need our prayers. I guess that's the point.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. They definitely need our prayers. And as you say, they have a lot of weight on their shoulders to be able to do the things that they do and to govern in this world that we live in. And so, yeah, we definitely want to pray for them and definitely, try to let them know that we're praying for them. So,
yeah, and I think a lot of people jump to these, they want to complain about the government and complain about et cetera, et cetera. And trust me, I probably do that as much as anybody. But I think we do have to remember why we should lift them up in prayer. Continuing on,
yep.
Righteous lips are the delight of a king, and he loves him who speaks what is right. So it seems to be in this perspective, and perhaps even in verse 12, that we're talking about what the king delights in. For instance, back to 12, it says it's an abomination to kings to do evil. That is, it's certainly an abomination to God for kings to do evil, but we shouldn't also, cause our leaders any consternation by not living as we're supposed to live. And that backs up with 13. Righteous lips are the delight of a king, and he loves him who speaks what is right. So again, there's an onus on us too, as subjects or citizens, whichever the case may be and where you're listening, that we also do things right so that we do not exasperate those who are in authority over us.
Yeah, correct, absolutely. And so we definitely want to, live the way that Christ desires us to live. And so we do well to not spread rumors or lies about others. We do well to, keep control, rein on our tongue here, and making sure that we are speaking the truth, and speaking what is right, but doing that in such a way that is good for the whole of society. And I think sometimes maybe in our world today, as you talked about maybe a little bit before, but anyway, sometimes in our world today, we think maybe about ourselves first and not for the good of the society. We have social media, we have different avenues of communication and speaking, getting our thoughts out there, our opinions and that sort of thing. Sometimes we probably fall short of righteous lips and speaking what is right. We probably fall short a little bit here in verse 13. But the good news is we can notice those things and confess our sins and ask for forgiveness and be forgiven, be absolved, and then also, you know, for the next time, speak those righteous with those righteous lips and speak those things that are right. And so we want to continue to live the way that that Christ desires us to live.
Which flows right into verse 14, because when we don't live according to God's will and we consternate those who are in authority over us, there are consequences. 14 says, "A king's wrath is a messenger of death, and a wise man will appease it." So if the king, the ruler, the governor, whatever it might be in your government, an angry person in authority is unpredictable. A king, especially during this time, because they had pretty much unilateral authority. So he can unleash his wrath in any direction he pleases. So it's important for us to behave in such a way that doesn't draw the ire and wrath of those who are in authority over us, whether they are righteous or not. I mean, there's something to say about not poking the bear, too.
Yeah, correct, for sure. So we we definitely want to, you know, continue to live in a way that is pleasing to the authorities, pleasing to the king, the authority over us. So much of Proverbs 16, 10 through 25, it echoes so much of Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 13, I believe it is. But anyway, there's a lot of overlap, you know, between Proverbs 16 and Romans 13, where, you know, Paul says that those in authority over us use the sword, you know, as they desire, as they wish. It ties in very nicely here with Romans 16:14. The king's wrath is a messenger of death, and a wise man will appease it. And so the wise man there, the wise person, the wise man in Christ, as you know, we kind of say that, will appease that wrath. And to appease it is to, you know, make sure that we're doing things in accord with what the king or those in authority over us desire of us. And so, I think Paul says, have no fear of the one in authority over you if you do what is right. And so anyway, from Romans 13, it just is so much of an echo here in Proverbs 16 as well. But, you know, we want to do what is right, and we want to do those things that are good in our society.
And again, we don't, you already brought this up, but again, we don't appease those in authority at the at the expense of faithfulness to God. But absolutely, if it's sort of adiaphron, or if it's simply something we just don't like but is otherwise lawful, then yeah, it's important for us to comply. Last one before we go to break. In the light of a king's face, there is life, and his favor is like the clouds that bring the spring rain. That kind of wraps up this little section about kings. In just maybe 60 seconds or so, open that up for us, and then we'll go to break.
Yeah, absolutely. So the light of a king's face, that was what we call countenance. Basically, when the king has a good face, when the king has a face that is I guess good or happy or blessing. That's that light that just kind of comes from the king's face there. It gives us life, and that favor that the king has when his face is lit up, when his face is shining. Basically, it gives us sustenance. It gives us rain. As I talked about before, here in Iowa, we're receiving a lot of good rain. It's a wonderful thing. It might be, maybe it's a little bit too much right now, but it's definitely something that we need or we want, because it gives us life. And so, I can't help but think of, Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord make his countenance upon you. The Lord lift you up. The Lord the Lord give you peace. And so anyway, from Numbers chapter 6 there, we definitely see that, the face of God, the face of the king, is definitely a good thing there. So,
yeah, we want, again, our those in authority over us to be pleased with us, especially in the light of Christ. And I love that connection to the countenance, or, you know, the face of God shining upon us in the benediction. All right, well, we're going to take a break. Folks, don't go anywhere. When we come back from these messages, Pastor Doze and I will keep on going. We'll be shifting gears in Proverbs chapter 16.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With me today is the Reverend Ben Doze, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Arcadia, Iowa. Don't forget, friends, that you can contact me at pastorboo@gmail.com or on Facebook with your comments or questions. You can also give us a ring at 1-800-730-2727. All right, let's head back into our text. We got through this little section that seemed to be themed around kings and monarchy and leadership. Now we're getting back into another little mixed bag of wisdom, beginning with verse 16. How much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. So we've heard this constantly throughout Proverbs, and that is juxtaposing wisdom, insight, discernment, faith, righteousness against, well, the things that people seem to actually care about, worldly things like gold and silver.
Yeah, absolutely. So, so it's definitely something that wisdom lasts longer, forever than gold. Wisdom, we could also say wisdom leads to salvation. We know that that wisdom is salvation. It's going to last forever. We know that gold only lasts so long. We know that in this world, gold is a good thing. It's not bad. We definitely want to, have those things. But wisdom is so much better than gold, because it's something that can never be taken away. It's something that can lead to salvation in Christ. And so basically have those things, wisdom and understanding here in the second part of verse 16. Anyway, it's something that we want to, continue to have strengthened within us. But also it's something that we can use throughout our earthly lives as well. And so, yeah, we want to continue to know that, wisdom is so much better than the earthly things that we have, because it's going to take us to somewhere else besides just this life. So.
But it's amazing too, though, as you just look at how people live their lives out in the world, that people tend to put value in things that they can see, taste, touch, the tangible things, certainly money, silver, and gold. It seems like more and more wisdom, especially wisdom passed down generationally, is rejected by people in favor for their own ideas or novel ideas, or frankly, just some kind of crazy stuff out there. People want to reject the things of old, and they only are drawn to sort of new things. So I think there's another aspect to this too, and you brought it out also, which is, you know, we need to seek after the wisdom that comes from God, not just worldly wisdom. So there's also sort of a comparison here between heavenly things and worldly things. Verse 17 continues the thought, the highway of the upright turns aside from evil. Whoever guards his way preserves his life. And then I'm going to add 18 too, because very famous one. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It's kind of a transition into the next following verses, but still. So we have this idea of you are to walk in a certain way that seeks after wisdom rather than gold and silver. Not that gold and silver are inherently evil, but also you are to guard the way that you live, the things that you do, and even your dispositions, pride, haughty spirits. Those things are to be rejected in favor of God's way of living.
Yeah, for sure. We can definitely see here that verse 17 reminds us of Psalm chapter 1, where we know that those who meditate on the law or the instruction of God day and night, basically are the ones who are going to be lifted up, those who are going to be strengthened. And so anyway, we know that from Psalm chapter 1 that basically to meditate on God's ways, God's law, God's instruction, it's different than the wicked. The wicked are like chaff that the wind blows away. Just to kind of add another little, book of wisdom here, from the book of Psalms, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so, once again, it just reminds me of Psalm chapter 1. It also reminds me as well of Jesus, where he says, the way of the righteous is narrow. The way of the ones who are being saved is the narrow way. It's definitely one of those things where we want to continue in the narrow way, in the way that leads to salvation. We want to guard our life. We want to make sure that we're in the Word. Once again, reminds me of Psalm chapter 119, where, the psalmist talks about, the benefits of being in the Word, being in the wisdom of God. Basically is your whole life long, and you continue to abide in that way. And obviously, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Once again, we're reminded of St. Paul, where he pretty much about uses this same quotation when he's speaking to one of the churches in his epistles. And so it's good for us to remember that we want to have a soft heart, an open heart to God's word, and to not to get too, obviously, too high on ourselves. And we know that the pride that we have either in ourselves or in something that we do or something that has been given to us even. It goes before destruction. That pride, that trusting in self. Once again, the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they trusted in themselves, they trusted you know, put themselves above God's word when they fell into sin. And, you know, those things are going to happen. Genesis chapter 3, you know, God says, you know, to the serpent, and then he says to Adam and Eve all the things that are going to happen because of the fall. And so, you know, all those things happen because they were thinking of themselves before they were thinking of God's word. And so whenever we put ourselves or you know, things of this world above the word of God, those things are going to have us fall.
You've done a very good job so far of opening up pride. I did want to linger on it just a little longer, because
sure,
the concept of pride is a tough one for a lot of folks, because we certainly have this admonition, pride goes before destruction. And like I said, you've made it extremely clear exactly what the pride in mind is, and that is putting yourself, your own interests, your own desires before God, not following his will, doing your own thing, etc. At the same time, you know, down the road, I have a high school, right, where my kid goes, mm-hmm. and yep, they have cardinal pride. I tell my son, you know, he got his driver's license, he got a car with his own money, and I'm proud of you, son. Or you think about being proud of where you're from, or et cetera, et cetera. There's so many ways in which we talk about pride which seem very positive. And then, of course, there are the misuses of pride being the slogan of certain groups in our country, et cetera, where it's clearly being misused. So the question that's coming is, is there a righteous, profitable use of pride?
I believe so, as long as we keep in mind, I guess, you know, where the pride comes from. You know, I guess we're kind of thinking maybe a little bit on the lines of, you know, the first article where God gives us all good things for our use, to use them in such a way that benefits the rest of society and the rest of the world. And so we want to, I guess, kind of keep, I guess, maybe pride in check. Maybe that's the the term we want to use. But yeah, keep pride in check, knowing these good gifts come from God, and know that without God, none of these things would exist that we, you know, take pride in, team or you know, the area that we live in, or whatever the case may be. You know, you kind of fill in the blanks there. But you know, I guess maybe just always keep in mind where the good gifts come from, and be thanking God for the good gifts that we have. And I guess, you know, yeah, as far as, you know, being a pride and having pride in some things, I guess, you know, just keep in mind, you know, where those things come from, I guess.
And I think that's the crux of it too, right? We are proud that we are perhaps Americans. We're proud that perhaps we're from whatever state we're from, or proud of our children, proud of ourselves for good accomplishments. But yeah, always keep in mind, even all of those blessings come from God. The concept of humility continues into the next verse too. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. So what does that add to the conversation?
Yeah, for sure. And so it's one of those things where, you know, we want to make sure that we are not thinking too highly of ourselves, and to know that it's good to have a lowly spirit. Kind of flies in the face a little bit of our American world that we live in, the American culture that we live in. You know, to you know, as far as you know. Well, anyway, you know, we kind of have this idea that, you know, we have to be kind of number one, and you know, we kind of have to have all things together and be the best and whatever the case may be there. But you know, it's one of those things where, you know, we want to just kind of keep a level head, as St. Paul would say too, you know, keep your head in all things. And Jesus, you know, and when he would talk about the parable of one of the banquets and the banquet guests, when you go to a banquet, do not sit at the head of the table or the place where you want to sit, but rather sit far away and let the guest of the house, or excuse me, the host, sorry, the host of the party or the host of the house, you know, basically move you to where you should be. So we want to, you know, just kind of keep a lowly or humble spirit about mm-hmm. ourselves. You know, that can only happen through Christ here. So
you mentioned American culture, and I think exactly, I know what you were getting at, and that is that in American culture, you know, we're very much about rugged individualism, pulling oneself up by their bootstraps, not wanting to accept charity. In fact, that's what we even say, right? Oh, that person's too proud to accept help. And I think whenever we get this idea in our head that we are responsible solely for all of our successes, then we start to miss not only the cloud of witnesses around us and all the people God has put in our lives to help us, but of course, God's own intervention in our lives. And so that leads us to that type of sinful pride, not pride in terms of being happy about your accomplishments through which God has helped you achieve, but rather thinking that you no longer need God. So yeah, it's better to be humble, even lowly, and be poor and have really nothing than to be wealthy and yucking it up and dividing the spoil with all those who think that they earned it on their own.
Yeah, for sure. Absolutely. Yep.
Verse 20, whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in Yahweh or the Lord. Whoever gives thought to the word. Well, I see word there. I think of the word of God. I know one translation is to a matter. So maybe this isn't about the word of God. Maybe it's just about being very thoughtful and deliberative about the matters that you consider. I don't know. How do you look at it?
Yeah, well, the first thing that came to my mind when I read through this and was studying on this for sure was the Word of God, and so that's the first thing that came to my mind when I was looking at this, and you know, once again, just kind of being steeped in the Old Testament and steeped into the Psalms as well, and I have to thank Dr. Lessing a little bit for that too. But you know, as far as looking at this first time, but I think too, you know, I think probably, you know, it's okay to kind of look at whoever gives thought to the word, maybe speech, you know, maybe, yeah, as you said too, kind of thinking deeply about things. Yeah, I think that could probably work there too, as far as you know, just kind of thinking about those things that God has given to us, and those things that you know, can kind of help us in this life. Yeah, and so, and then the second part of verse 20, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord, just helping people to realize and understand just how, you know, trust in the Lord is such a blessing and such a good thing, and we are blessed when we trust in the Lord. Right now I'm going through the moving process. I've taken a call to another congregation, and you know, one of the things that you know, kind of we've talked about a lot is, you know, taking a call after, you know, being at had a congregation for 16 years, you trust that the Lord is going to be with you in this process. And so we trust the Lord is moving and guiding us through the process. And we know that He's there. We know that He's guiding and leading us. But sometimes it's a little tough. But we trust that the Lord is there. So,
well, and what a great example too. First of all, I guess congratulations in a couple directions. One, for being so faithful to your congregation for 16 years. That is not often heard of anymore. And we know that long-term pastorates are very good for congregations. And of course, blessings to the congregation to which you're going to serve, and our prayers are going to be with the congregation that you're leaving. But considering a call process, which I've done a couple of times, verse 20 again, whoever gives thought to the word, dabar, the idea of contemplating a matter, will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. There's really an all-encompassing both and going on when it comes to word when you're considering a call, because I'm sure you were contemplating God's will and desire and word and revealed will in the scriptures. You were contemplating the matter on what's best for the church and your family. And then, as you said, ultimately, you just have to trust in Yahweh. So I think that's a great real life example, at least among pastors, of what that looks like, to both be contemplative about the matter and God's word and trusting in God. And it's not just pastors. Plenty of people have not only that similar scenario, taking a job, leaving a job, et cetera, but even in our daily lives, wouldn't it be interesting and how much more profitable would it be if we dedicated a little bit more time to seeking after God's will and the big decisions that we have to make?
Yeah, for sure. Right. Yep. And so it takes a lot of time and a lot of prayer and a lot of discernment. And so we just take time to listen to those to the call there and listen to the word. So
now, the ability to make wise choices, to be discerning, is very related to wisdom. We see that in verse 21. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. So we have here another call for us to be discerning, not just wise. Wisdom is to have the information, but to discern it is to be able to put it into action. Sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness, though. That one's kind of just sort of an interesting little proverb, because, I mean, it's not wrong, but it very much reminds me of the vinegar honey to catch flies kind of axiom.
Sure. Yeah, definitely. The wise of heart is called discerning. And so, yeah, we want to put our thinking, you know, as you said too, into action. And so, and the sweetness, definitely, the sweetness of speech. We want to continue to speak, but speak in such a way that is sweet and not I don't want to say ooey gooey, or always pulling the wool over my eyes or whatever, you want to speak in such a way that people can hear you and understand what you're saying, and they can hear and understand and know that what you're saying is the truth, and say it in such a way that it is good, as you said, attractive. We don't want to put down, someone for sweetness of speech or something like that. But you definitely want to speak in such a way that, you can draw people in.
Sweetness here is like attractive, agreeable, like a kindness even. Right. It's not the warm and fuzzies or overly being flattery, that kind of thing. Verses 22 through 24, which is our remaining verses, continue to go along this theme. I'll read them all again. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. And gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. So again, you know, it's playing on this idea of sweetness, but as you're right, this isn't flattery. This is basically saying everything in the kindest way, as Luther would say.
Yeah,
or as
for sure. For
Luther would say, I guess.
Yeah, there you go. There you go. Exactly. So, yeah. So we definitely want to put the best construction on things, or explain everything in the kindest way. I guess kind of the wherever you fit as far as your generation and translation
exactly.
of Luther's eighth commandment there. So, not Luther's eighth commandment, but Luther's explanation to the eighth commandment. So, but yeah, definitely. I like this last verse here, verse 24. Gracious words. Words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. It's definitely one of those things where if you have someone who raises bees or gets honey for you, the honey that you get from a local colony is so good. And so those gracious words, they just continue to keep on giving, I guess. You know, a honeycomb is something that is, if I understand it right, I think it's used kind of again and again. But anyway, those gracious words, like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health of the body. You know, there's a lot of good nutrients in honey. And so one of the things that we kind of use honey for around here is for, allergies. There are certain, pieces in the honey that can help with, allergies as far as making you healthy. And so having the gracious words, be like a honeycomb, a sweetness of the soul and help the body. I just think, wow, that's a great verse, and just a great verse to end on here for our study. But, we want to continue to keep those gracious words in our thoughts and in our speech so that we can help others.
Well, you've left me wanting some sourwood honey from North Carolina, where I'm from, or a little clover honey. But maybe I'll have to rummage through. My father-in-law is great about sending some of that to us every now and then, so I'll have to rummage through the cabinets here. But for now, I'm going to have to, as you said, wrap it up. So thank you, brother. Everybody, this has been the Reverend Ben Doze, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Arcadia, Iowa, soon to be somewhere else. So next time you're on the show, be sure to let me know, because I have a bad habit of saying the old church. But thanks for being
sure,
on the show.
Sure.
All right, folks, tomorrow we're going to keep on going. The Reverend Dr. Richard Davenport's going to be here. More timeless wisdom on the perils of deceptive paths and the influence of wicked intentions are coming up tomorrow, and he'll guide us through the rest of chapter 16. So until then, may God's peace and blessings be with all of you as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.